October 7th, 2006. Early morning was a morning where, well, Christine, I don't think she had gotten any sleep. We were expecting our first little one to arrive. And of course, Christina was experiencing labor pains. And pretty much our whole focus was on the reality that very, very soon our firstborn would be coming into the world. Childbirth is a miracle. But as I reflect, when she was born, I don't think, well, for me, it just hadn't really sunk in that there is this human. I just remember, you know, when she was born, I just thought, there's a little person here, and I'm her father. What a wonderful experience. Mothers, when it's time to head to the hospital, the pains of childbirth are pretty obvious, and it's pretty much all you are thinking about during that time. Am I right? Yes. Well, I asked Christina, as a labor nurse who has 11 years experience, just curious, I said, when a woman is in labor, besides an epidural, what gives them comfort and peace during this time when they are laboring? And her observation was that those who labor well and are at peace seem to be in right relationship with those around them, especially their husband. And then she added, those who have an obvious fear or anxiety during labor sometimes complain of physical pain, even when they have an obvious functioning epidural. They complain of pain, even though they're totally numb, because of the fear and anxiety within them. They have, I guess you could say, they have not experienced the power of peace, the one who gives peace by giving through prayer. That's what we're talking about this morning. The burden, the anxiety, the whatever that they bear, and just give it over to Him and let Him work in their lives. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8. First, we're going to look at verses 22 to 25. It's up here on the screen. Reading out of the New Living Translation, "For we know that all creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently." Do you long for your body to be released from sin and suffering? That's what the scripture is saying. I think of other scripture in Romans where basically Paul is saying, "I hate when I do what I know I shouldn't do." And that's sin, doing what we know we shouldn't do. And that's one thing I hate, when I do what I know I shouldn't do. And that's what we're bound to. That is this condition that we are experiencing now in these bodies. And it's equated to a mother who is bearing a child. She is laboring with these childbirthing pains. And that equates to our sin and suffering, our condition now, even us believers who have within us the Holy Spirit. Yes, but we wait with eager hope for the day when heaven's gates are open and all of creation, all of the physical universe, receives the reality of heaven's glory and the Prince of Peace to have full and complete victory, when heaven's glory will be birthed and revealed. That is our hope. that is what we hope for. So due to our present condition, the birth pains that we are enduring now, our sin and human suffering, we then call out and have the gift to call out prayerfully to the one who can truly help us, the only one who can truly help us in our condition. And so now we'll look at Romans 8, 26 through 30. I might just add that prayer is just a wonderful gift, because now these verses are talking about prayer. Prayer is a gift, a wonderful gift. And the reality as well is that I am, and I'm sure that you are, we are prone to neglect this wonderful gift, especially because of our busy lives. We're prone to put it aside. Let's consider verses 26 through 30. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, helps us with our condition. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now, that is a verse that we throw around a lot, you know. Romans 8, 28. We know the address, right? But how do we know His purpose and His will for us? It's prayer, those two verses preceding. It's prayer. That's how we know the purposes of God for us. Verse 29, for God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. Prayer. I'd like to just simply define it as honest conversation with God. Honest conversation with God. He knows your heart. Be honest. And He wants you to speak with Him, to converse with Him. He is looking for a relationship. Whether it's spoken word or unspoken, He knows our hearts. Our hearts being focused on Him and the Holy Spirit. What is these verses saying? The Holy Spirit prays with you and prays for you, with you and for you. The Holy Spirit is our direct connection to the throne room of God. And He is pouring out your prayers before the throne. And I envision, out of Revelation 4, I love this imagery of the throne room of God, where there's lightning crashing and the living beasts are worshiping the Lord God Almighty, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is still to come." And the Holy Spirit is present there, with the imagery of flames. And so, because He is there, well, He lives in us, we are there. And He intercedes for us through prayer. Our prayers arrive in the very throne room of the Almighty. And that is something to consider and to own. And hopefully it will drive us and move us to pray. To pray more often. And this reality gives us great power. This reality of prayer gives us great power over sin, over suffering, over Satan. I think the problem is it's hard to believe this great authority that dwells within us, because Jesus has made us holy. And simply that, He has made us holy because of His blood. He has justified us. He has made us righteous, and He is calling us to be yoked with Him, bound to Him, partnered to Him, just as Jesus was when He was in the flesh, ministering among people. Consider that He was really the ultimate human partner to do the Father's will on planet Earth. So we are like Christ and called to partner with the Father, just as he did. And through prayer, the Spirit empowers us, just like the Spirit empowered this man called Jesus. God is looking for people to align with him and to carry out his will on earth. We can look around and see that there's also one who wants things which oppose God. There's the father of lies, and he has his own will as well, right? And he wants nothing more than to keep you from realizing who you are and what you're capable of as a child of God, a child of the Most High, who longs to listen to you, to have you pray to him, to converse with him, to have you understand the great love and care that he has for you as a child, his child. The Lord God, he wants us to understand the great darkness, the heaviness that has been lifted away and is no more because of what Jesus has done for us. The great void that the Lord Jesus bridged. And so we have access to the throne. Access to the throne of God because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Just want to share, when I read these verses, this is this testimony of prayer that comes to my mind. And I know I've shared this with you all before. It's probably been about 2 years, but I had a really good friend who was, he lives in Pennsylvania, father of five girls, and he was coming home from the airport, traveling on the interstate, and he thinks he, we don't know exactly what happened, but probably fell asleep and hit a parked service vehicle going probably 70-some miles an hour. And he experienced a condition where basically his brain from the impact was ripped away from attachments. And so he was, all we knew at that point that he was possibly, brain dead. I got this news from his wife. And, it was one time, it's like, how do you pray for this? What do you pray for? So, I just went to the floor in my office and just was laying face down on the floor, with tears. But the Holy Spirit was interceding and making sense of those tears. I was praying with groans. You see, but the Holy Spirit was interceding because he knew my heart and was interceding into the throne room of God. I was praying by just giving the Lord God, the Spirit, my tongue to have him say what he pleased. And he knew. That prayer was taken to the very throne room of God. And I had a time there of just being quiet and listening. Silence. And he spoke, and I just heard, I want you to go to him and anoint him, and he'll be healed. And I said, I questioned that. As a human, you just question things like that. It's like, I must have made that up in my mind. And see, the thing, how God works in prayer is that he keeps bringing it back, at least for me. Just keeps bringing it back. Can't get rid of it. He just keeps bringing it back. And I knew that if I didn't do what I believe the Lord had placed into my mind, the Holy Spirit, that I wouldn't be able to, I'll say, live with myself. I would never be at peace, be at rest if I hadn't carried this out. And so I did. I went there, and he was in the hospital room there, and I prayed. And first thing, I gave adoration to the Creator, to the Father. Adoration. And thanked him for all that he is, all that his love for my friend, and prayed. And then I just prayed. I anointed him and just prayed the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon him and his healing power, and proclaimed, he was going to heal him. And he has. After, I don't know how long it's been, maybe 5 years, he's 100%. 100%. And then some. Because spiritually, he's grown immensely, and those around him. So he's been healed, and then some, praise the Lord. The power of prayer. The message point Why should I pray? Why should I pray? Because the Holy Spirit provides us with hope in every circumstance and advocates for outcomes that align with the will of God, which is good and pleases Him, which is good and pleases Him. Now, we must not ask for the Father's will. We must ask for the Father's will, not ours, just as Jesus did. Jesus said in John 8, he said, I do nothing on my own but say only what the Father has taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me. For I always do what pleases him. Jesus was about doing not his own will, but the will of the Father. And so we realize Jesus was a man who was devoted to prayer. We know that in Scripture it says he often got up early and went to a solitary place. It was usually a high place, a hilltop, and he prayed. He spent time alone with the Father, as I like to see it, to get his marching orders. Father, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? Maybe giving him images of people he would encounter. Revealing the plan of the Father. And then Jesus, he's a man, and yet he's God. So I think we should take note of this, that if Jesus prayed, we probably should too, right? Amen? You with me? Oswald Chambers says... I'm using his devotional here, my utmost for his highest. And he's talking about the key to following the Master's orders in our lives. He's saying the key to following the Master's orders, the Lord's orders in our lives, is prayer. That's the key. Yet, he says, in the natural realm, prayer is not practical, but it's absurd. Prayer's absurd, is what he's saying. We have to realize that prayer is foolish from the common sense point of view. To sit and to take time that you could be productive, right? And set it aside to commune with, to converse with a God that you can't see. That's absurd. Faith is required to pray, amen? You must have faith to engage in a God that you cannot see. And yet we see him everywhere. You look up at the stars, you can see his hands. You just look at yourself, how wonderfully complex we are. We just didn't happen. Amen? So, our private prayer life is a discipline. It should be habitual, a habit. We should feel that, you know, if we get up and we go about our day, and whenever you pray, I don't know when your prayer time is, but we should feel that we've missed out on something. Something's not right. When we're going about our day, I've missed out on something. Oh yeah, that's right. I didn't pray. I didn't spend time with the Lord and devote a portion of my time to him and commune with him. I caught a message from Charles Stanley a while ago, and it really blessed me, and it actually spurred me on to start a new thing in my prayer life, where, you know, because he was saying the keys to prayer are you need a time to pray, you need a place to pray, and you need a plan in which you pray. You need a time, you need a place, and you need a plan. And so I have a time, and it's usually, you know, in the morning after I get up, and the place is my desk. In my study, and my plan is now, I have this, is from Charles Stanley, I really love it, it's almost like a journal of sorts, where I just have the date that I have a line, I date when I have a prayer request, I have a short description of the prayer, and then in another line, I have the date in which I receive an answer, and it might be a yes, it might be a no, and then he says, you just simply draw one line through it, when it's answered. And so you pray for your children. You pray for all the people around you. You pray for brothers and sisters within the church. And see, then what you have is this beautiful account of how the Lord has shown up in your life. And one day, you know, I'll have this account that my children will see. And they'll say, wow, Daddy prayed for us. He didn't just say he did. Well, we see it right here. It's written down. Daddy prayed. You know, he prayed for my foot. He prayed for my headache. He prayed for this. He prayed for that. He prayed for me. Daddy loved me, right? Amen? So consider maybe doing something like that. There's many ways in which we can pray. That's just one. That's something that I'm using now. Pastor Bill Hybels has some, on another message, he had a quote, and it just caught my attention, and he said, somebody would ask him, well, how do you pray, Pastor Bill? You know, he's a well-known pastor, and he says, well, I actually have to write out my prayers, otherwise I would be too distracted. He writes out his prayers because he gets distracted otherwise. And just some book quotes from his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. And I might add, you know, I sometimes one method as well when I'm praying, I'll doodle. I'll just have a scrap piece of paper and I'll doodle out. I'll, you know, have a person's name or I'll draw a picture or something. And then, you know, I'll just throw that scrap paper away. But it helps me to keep focus sometimes. So there's many ways. But he says, Pastor Bill Hybel says, people who are serious about something always make room for it in their schedules. If prayer is important to you, then you'll find time to do it. If prayer is important to you, then you'll find time to do it. What have you recently made room for in your day because it was important to you? You know, we might make room for fishing. We might make room for a 30-minute TV program. We might make room for a movie. We might make room for whatever sporting activity, right? Are you with me? If it's important to us, we make it happen, right? I do. We make time for people, too, when they need us. Amen? Another quote, prayerless people cut themselves off from God's peace and from His prevailing power, and the common result is that they feel overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, and defeated by a world operating with a take-no-prisoners approach. Another quote, authentic prayer should include worship. It should include submission, requests, and confession. And this is really what we see in the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that Jesus put out for us. It's not meant to be a prayer that we just memorize and say, oh, got it done, check. Our Father in heaven, check. Right? No. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're worshiping Him. Submission, your kingdom come, not my kingdom, your kingdom come. Request, give me my daily bread, Lord. I know it only comes from you. Give me what I need. Requests, confessions, forgive us for our trespasses. Forgive us. Confessions, repentance, and deliver us from the enemy, right? So here's a question. If God answered all of your current prayers today, right now, if He answered them, whose lives would be changed? Whose lives would be changed if God answered your prayers today? Who? Whose lives would be changed? Hopefully not just your own. Sometimes we pray from a wish list, right? So who are we praying for? Prayer cultivates prayer. When we're praying for others, it cultivates a special place in our hearts for others with whom God is putting into place ways in which He's ministering and moving, and His will is taking place. Prayer life reveals in our minds the heart of the Father and turns our hearts to love those we pray for. And I love out of Philippians, we see this in Paul, and he's just talking about how much he loves the Philippians. And out of Philippians 1, Paul's talking about the Philippian people. They have a special place in his heart. He says, he's talking to them, he says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God, my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. And then he says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You have a special place in my heart. Why do they have a special place in his heart? Because he's praying for them. Because he's praying for them. So when we start praying for people, what happens is there's a special place in our hearts that is cultivated up for them. And you know what happens furthermore? Well, what happened here is that Paul wrote this letter to them, to encourage them, to minister to them. And we benefit from that today because we read Philippians. So out of this special place when we're praying for people, ministry happens. When we start praying for the school, when we start praying for the teachers at the school, when we start praying that the Lord would move in children's lives, guess what happens? He calls us to help out, right? When we start praying for the school maybe in Albania, what happens? Well, he sends some of us to go serve, right? When we start praying for our neighbor who's going through something in their lives, well, he calls us to go minister to them in some way. Puts it on our heart, right? Amen. So, with our hearts being prayerfully focused or drawn to certain individuals or people groups, expect to be sent to do some kind of ministry. Expect to have a desire to love in a Christ-like way that person you're praying for. The Lord's going to move you. It is good for us to join with others in prayer. Maybe some of you, we years ago, we were encouraging prayer partners for guys to get together and pray, for women to get together and pray, to share their hearts and to let the Spirit of the Lord minister to one another, to reveal things, to have accountability, to have someone to listen to. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And that happens when two people come together to join in prayer with Jesus. Sharpening happens, change happens, transformation happens. That's what happens when two come together to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, change happens. Johnny and I just experienced it this past weekend as we were with a group of pastors and we prayed together. We spent time, joining up together. A lot of us don't really know one another, but, you know, after a time of just worshiping the Lord, the Spirit just really spoke in profound ways. And just, you know, as I was praying for another brother, I was just praying things about, I didn't know he was struggling with these things, with some identity things. And I prayed them out and he said, wow, I've been struggling with this for months. Feeling like, you know, my personality was just no good. And I prayed. The Lord just wants you to know that he loves you. He made you. He made you with the personality that you have. He chose this, the way you are, because it pleases him. Amen? So we don't know how the Lord, the Spirit will move when we get together and pray. So if you don't have a prayer partner, ask the Lord, hey, put someone on my mind that maybe I'll join together with, maybe weekly, get together and pray and be encouraged and held accountable and so on and so forth, and expect to see transformation in your life. Also, it is important for spouses to pray together. I believe Satan has distracted and disrupted the spiritual union of husbands and wives, and the result, I believe, is significant. It affects marriages, it affects the family, and then it affects the church. This is something, and I'm confessing here, this is something I haven't done very good at as a husband in calling Christine and I to come together and pray. It's something I'm working on. It's on my private prayer list to have Christine and I join together regularly in prayer. And who's at fault when it doesn't happen? Those of you listening to the recording, I'm raising my hand. I'm at fault. I'm not pointing the finger at her. As a husband, I'm at fault. Do you want to strengthen your marriage? Then let Jesus bind together your hearts in vulnerability and intimacy and prayer. Maybe with worship and submission and confession and special requests for your children, for the church, for those around you. Interesting here. In a book, Relationship Rescue, from TV talk show host Dr. Phil, who's a psychologist, and I might add, he's a brother. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he references married couples who pray together. And I'm just using his quote because maybe it'll stick. Here's what Dr. Phil says. Take his advice. Take his observation to heart. An interesting statistic shared by David McLaughlin, who in his wonderful series entitled The Role of the Man in Family, reflects that a divorce rate in America is at a minimum 1 out of 2 marriages, but the reported divorce rate among couples that pray together is about 1 in 10,000. Pretty impressive statistic, even if you reduce it 1,000-fold. So, here's what it's saying. Couples who regularly pray together have a 99.9% chance of staying together. Pretty good statistic, right? 99.9% chance of staying together. Well, just, you know, totally disregard the, you know, the issue of separation. But, you know, what is it saying? When a husband and a wife join in prayer together with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, God is given permission to have his will, to have his way. And so what's the result? Romans 8:28. He's working some good out. He's blessing. He's blessing. He's blessing unions. Husbands and wives, he's blessing them. And he's making parting, not an option. That's the result. I was amazed by this. So I guess when I, you know, are doing, couples premarital counseling, all I have to do is get them to pray together. Thank you, Lord. So what stands in the way of us praying together? I'll admit, it's there's challenges, and I don't understand it all. Like I said, I believe Satan's in the mix of there somewhere. But I think it comes down a lot to pride, and it's maybe a fear of being humbled, fear of being vulnerable to what the Lord might expose in our hearts, vulnerable to our feelings, our emotions, faults that might come out. We're tired, we're busy, disruptions occur. Maybe we don't have a time and a place and a plan. But I think it's important, and the Lord has all the more put it upon my heart to make it a priority. What did Bill Hybels say? If it's a priority, if prayer is important to you, then you'll find time to do it. So help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. Corporate prayer, as we close here. I love corporate prayer. I think the Lord loves it too. I think the Father is so pleased when we together as brothers and sisters have come to this place and we stand before him, our hearts united, and we are praying in unity to him. I think he delights in it. It makes me think of Acts 4 where all the people, they're gathered, you know, these new early believers, and they've been persecuted. They're scared to go outside and they're being pounded with persecution. And then they pray together. They're gathered in this place and they say, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And it says, after this prayer of this congregation, the meeting place shook. It shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. They went out with boldness. They lived their lives with boldness. They didn't care. They did it with boldness. Amen? So, you know, as we close here now, we've said, you know, there's some things we're giving the Lord praise for. There's things that prayer requests as well in our bulletin. And I just want to have us take time to now pray together. As I've preached on prayer and the need for it. You know, us standing before a holy God, an almighty God, in the power of his presence, and our prayers going before his throne. But first, you know, being a season of Thanksgiving, just wanting you to, as we pray, to just name some things we're thankful for. Maybe you don't normally pray, just maybe a one word, "Lord, we thank you for this." And let's just come before the Lord God Almighty in prayer together, corporately. And he's pleased. He's pleased with our gathering here. He's pleased with our efforts to pray to him. So as we close, I invite you to stand. I invite you to stand, and I'm just going to open with a few words of adoration and pause for us to thank the Lord for whatever he puts on your heart, to verbally express it. And then to also just consider these prayer requests and that we've heard, really giving praise. Kurt was giving praise for Rachel visiting him. And we want to also pray for that continued healing in their relationship, for the Lord God to move. Joining with Elsie and her testimony about how the Lord just moved and she went to prayer. She took it to the Lord in prayer about her hearing aid. And the Lord was caring for her in his provision for that hearing aid that was good. And we want to also join with Jerry Wood, that he's been able to accept this job. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and mighty power, your love for us. We thank you that we can be called and identify ourselves as children, your children, that you love so much. We call out to you and name you as a good father. Not that we are good, but you're good. You are our good Father. And you give us so many wonderful things. We want to bless your holy name. And just at this time, we want to just take time to just express them verbally. All these things that we can have thankful hearts about as we enter your gates now, your throne. We want to just express our thankfulness to you.